Are you thirsty? Even if you are a Christian, are you thirsty? If you are, then by definition, at least at that moment, you're not coming to Jesus. If it is true that when we come to Jesus, we will never be thirsty, then if we are thirsty, we're not coming to Jesus.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Life to the Full, the name of the series, The Bread of Life, today's study. And we're pulling that from John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastide. Josh, a bit of a challenge in the opening there. If you're a Christian and you're thirsty, you may be doing it wrong. Sounds like we're heading into a discussion of satisfaction today.
Yeah, it's and you know, Jesus has some very encouraging teaching here, but then he is challenged by the Pharisees. And look, listen, we all have our down moments, and we all have times when we feel less spiritually alive than at other times. The great tendency, isn't it, I find it myself, is to go to other things to satisfy our thirst, our spiritual desires, our emotional needs. You know, you're tired, you turn on the TV or Netflix or something. You don't go to Jesus. And so we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the ultimate satisfaction. And we need to practice that, to go first to Christ and be filled with him.
The study is called The Bread of Life, John chapter 6. Here's Josh.
We're looking this morning at John chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 59. I believe that the best way to preach these long monologues of Jesus is to recognize their main theme. So really, Jesus is truly just saying one thing throughout this section. He just says it over and over again from different angles. So let's now look at God's word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Then verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And that also is meant to remind us of the next part of the story, which is that Jesus has walked on water. We saw last week the storm. They couldn't find where Jesus was. They figured out that somehow or other he'd gone to the other side. And we, of course, know that he got there by walking on water and then was invited into the disciples' boat. So verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, obviously confused by this, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, and what I think must be the most astonishing lack of insight ever displayed in the Gospels, they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" I mean, he's just fed 5,000 people. What else do you want? "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." Well, you know, he's just done that, hasn't he? Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." They're too fascinated by Moses, and they need to understand that it's about God in the end and what God did through Moses, and that's all pointing somewhere. And here it's meant to point, well, Jesus will tell us now, verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Natural enough thing to want, I suppose. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." A very familiar phrase, that. But we need to dig in to understand what he means by it. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Astonishing claim. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." There may be someone here who is desperately worried about whether they really are a Christian. And they have trusted Jesus, and they wonder whether they have let him down so much that he's going to throw them away. Well, here's a verse for you. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Take that on board if you forget everything else this morning. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What amazing humility of Jesus. Even Jesus is submitting. Then verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Clearly, we need it to be emphasized, so Jesus says it again. But the Jews grumbled about him. They're being very much like their forebears in the desert, who, if you remember the story in Exodus, seem to spend most of their time grumbling. And it's very easy, isn't it, for us believers to grumble. And we must be careful not to do so. But here they are, they're grumbling. They don't like what he's saying. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They didn't understand a word he was saying. So they said, verse 42, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? It's very hard for us, isn't it, to believe that someone we know well could ever have anything for us from God. It must have been very hard for them to believe that Jesus was anything other than a carpenter. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Of course, they are right there and then being taught by God. But they don't see that. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, meaning, of course, himself, Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Not will have eternal life, has eternal life. So again, if you're one of those people who is filled with doubts about what will happen after you die, remember this verse. If you believe, you have eternal life. It is your possession already. How could that be? Verse 48, again, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? Well, now he'll explain. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. That whole generation died. Though they ate bread from heaven, they died. They could only keep it for one day, and in the end, they died anyway. They were a grumbling generation. The manna did not keep them alive forever. It only kept them alive temporarily for a moment. They had to take each day as it came, and they ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. But this, verse 50, is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Wow. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. In other words, far superior to that stuff that you got through Moses. And if anyone eats of this bread, meaning him himself, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What if they were confused before? Now they're really confused, and they've gone from grumbling to arguing. So verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves. In other words, they were arguing, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? A reasonable question. What does he mean by it? Jesus will then explain. So verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, of course meaning him himself, will live forever.
onward with our search for satisfaction in just a moment. But first, a big thank you to those who have partnered with us. We're seeing incredible growth, very exciting growth, folks all over the world joining us through these studies. And we can do that because you have shared of your resources with us. And so we want to pause right now and say a huge thank you for being part of this ministry. We're going to jump back into John now. Here's Josh.
Let me grab your attention again and ask you this question. Have you ever sensed, not just felt, but sensed, thought and felt together? Have you ever sensed that you're dissatisfied? I suppose we all have. Have you ever felt dissatisfied, thought you're dissatisfied? Perhaps with church, perhaps with your work, perhaps with your relationship, your marriage, perhaps with your parents. We have been well taught to be dissatisfied with our parents by Sigmund Freud. And perhaps with your children. If you have, this passage is telling us the place to find satisfaction. I'm just going to pick out three verses. The first is verse 29, and it's teaching us it requires faith. Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Hardly a more radical thing could be spoken. They're wanting to know how to please God, and naturally enough, what are the works that they need to do in order to please God? And Jesus replies, the work that God requires is to believe in the one he sent. And that's it. Now, you and I live in an achievement-orientated society. We want to be successful. And the most common question I find anyway, if you ask someone how they are, how are you doing? The answer is busy. We want to work and work hard, and there's nothing wrong with that, but are you dissatisfied with the results? Jesus is saying the work that God requires from us is simply to believe, and that is it. Let me put it like this. If you want to destroy someone's faith, I think sometimes all you need to do is make them busy. Got no time for God, no time to think, no time to believe. The work of God is this. To believe in the one he sent. The next turning point is verse 35. And Jesus makes an astonishing claim. This bread of life, verse 35, whoever eats this bread of life or comes to him, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What an astonishing, how radical is that? When you feed on Jesus, you're satisfied in a way, you're not hungry, but you're just delighting. Never go hungry, never thirsty. There's no other person in all of reality who can do that for you. Are you, as you too put it, someone who still hasn't found what you're looking for? Are you still on the journey? Everyone seems to be on the journey these days. It's a trendy place to be on the journey. Are you thirsty? Even if you are a Christian, are you thirsty? If you are, then by definition, at least at that moment, you're not coming to Jesus. If it is true that when we come to Jesus, we will never be thirsty, then if we are thirsty, we're not coming to Jesus. Is that not true? You know, I've had lots of conversations with people down through the years who've got into trouble as a Christian, or their marriage has got into trouble, or they've done something they wish they hadn't done, they've sinned in some way, they've got into an argument they wish they hadn't got into, or something. And I can predict now with 99% accuracy that that person who tells me about that is truly honest with me. At some point, they have stopped having daily quiet times or devotions with God. And they've tried to satisfy their thirst, their hunger with other things. Technology. Constant opening one app, one web page, quick, 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 quick. Don't stop, don't stop. Or you might think, you might realize that you need something else beyond the material, the spiritual. That actually you're not just a physical being, you're a spiritual being with a soul that must be fed. Are you thirsty? Perhaps you're not truly coming to Jesus. Perhaps you never have. These desires for human love, children, home, career, friendship, fame, money even, reputation, are not in themselves bad if they are rightly ordered. But none of these things will ever completely satisfy. We know that, don't we? We are hungry, give me more monsters. But then how good must Jesus be if he is the kind of person that when you come to him, you will never be thirsty again? What does this mean? It means that all these other desires are what I've thought of calling shadow desires. They're dark side of the moon desires. They're not facing up to the sun of Jesus' brightness. They're intended to lead us somewhere. They are what Braxton Hicks' practice contractions are to real birth labor. They're what a teenage crush is to real love. What seeing TV pictures of the Olympics is to skiing down off-piste powder snow. What watching that video of a rocket being blasted into outer space would be to walking on the moon. The desires are not wrong. What they show us when they disappoint us is that we haven't found what the desires were made to locate. Homing pigeons are the most amazing animals. You can take them in a cage hundreds of miles away from their home, let them out, and they'll fly all the way back to their home again. Our desires are designed to be like that. They are homing pigeons looking for home. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, the final turning point of this astonishing sermon in the synagogue of Capernaum is in verse 55, and it is the most extraordinary, and it certainly challenged them. They move from being grumbling people to be argumentative people as Jesus introduced this final turning point, and it is, though the most difficult, also the most important. Not only is it faith, not only is it something that lasts forever, it is real food. So he says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, verse 51, talking, of course, of his death and resurrection, his sacrificial death, that we might have life. He's going to give his flesh. Well, they don't understand this, verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. So this isn't passive. This is something you must do. You must eat. Unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Verse 55, this astonishing statement, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. What does he mean by this? Well, in my view, Jesus here does not directly refer to the Lord's Supper or communion. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Apart from anything else, Jesus has not yet come to the Last Supper, which is when he instituted communion. That's later in the Gospels. So it seems to me unlikely he's referring directly to communion here. But also Jesus doesn't say, if you take this cup and this bread, then you're really eating my body and my blood. He doesn't say that here. What he says is, eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, communion may well be about what Jesus is talking about here, but this is not about communion, if you see what I mean. Communion is designed to remind us of what Jesus is talking about, but here Jesus is talking about the real thing. My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Jesus is talking about a personal relationship with him. He's talking about knowing him. He's talking about feasting on him. This is why the happiest Christians are those who are growing in grace. They're feasting on Jesus. If you really want to be happy as a Christian, aim to be holy. This is why the happiest Christians are those Christians who are thankful, not grumbling. It's a wonderful way to feast on Jesus, to be thankful. This is why the happiest Christians are those who are serving Jesus. They're connected to him, and then through his lifeblood, as it were, his spirit, they're now serving joyfully. They're feasting on him. No longer is their life about themselves. As they serve, it's now about the one they serve. If you really want to be happy as a Christian, be holy, be thankful, and serve. That's the way to be happy. Truly happy. Why? Because his flesh is real food and his blood is real drink. Now, there is, I think, a subtlety here that I just want to bring out briefly before we close. In the same way that our hungering and thirsting are desires looking for something beyond the physical hunger and beyond even the emotional hunger, we have a soul, we are spiritual beings, we're looking to know God, and the hunger speaks of that. In the same way, our food is designed by God to speak of something beyond food. There is a food that the food speaks of. And I thought this might be particularly relevant at this point in the service, at the 11 o'clock service, as you start to think about lunch. But that hunger that you're feeling, you see, this is why people get in so much trouble about food, I think. Food isn't just food. Food sends a message. Food is about home. It's about mum. The Russians say there's a special bond when people break bread and salt together. There's something that happens around food that's beyond simply fuel. It's more than that, and we know it. This is why when people get sad, they eat too much or eat too little. This is why so many people struggle, wrestle with their weight fluctuation in this day and age. We're in a society that has so much food, we don't know what to do with it. There is a food that the food speaks of. And that desire for that food is found in Jesus. Have you ever sensed, felt, thought that you are dissatisfied? Come to Jesus, feed on Jesus. By faith, it lasts forever, and it is real food.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. So you say in that study, come to Jesus, feed on Jesus. Josh, give us the first steps in practical terms to get that process started.
Yeah. Well, I think it starts with finding a good fellowship, a good church. And there are websites you can go to that will help you do that. The Gospel Coalition has a church search page, and you punch in where you live, and it will come up with some options. Find a place where the Bible has been taught and go there each Sunday and get involved, go to a small group. So that would be first. I think then develop your own personal connection. So I have an individual relationship with Jesus, and yet I'm also a part of a group. So develop your individual relationship as well. And that means reading the Bible, praying, not in a perfunctory or mundane or, you know, checkbox done that way,
right,
but actually ask Jesus to speak to you through his word, open the Bible, read it, and you'll be amazed at the adventure of getting to know more and more, not just about Jesus, but walking with Jesus more and more in your life.
Individual relationship with Jesus, group or family relationship with Jesus. Good practical stuff. Thanks for that challenge, Josh. Appreciate that. Did you know that we have a contact page? Well, most people have contact pages. Did you know that it's so encouraging when you go ahead and use it? It's on our website, which is godcenteredlife.org. Drop us a little note and tell us where you're listening, how you're listening, podcast, radio. That would be so encouraging. godcenteredlife.org. Next time we get together, how's your diet?
How do you know whether you've been feeding on spiritual junk food? Well, eventually you'll start to get spiritually sick. Well, it means you'll not be able to tell the difference between good teaching, bad teaching, and outright heresy.
Spiritual diet check next time we get together. GodCenteredLife.org, your chance to connect with us and partner with us. And this is your warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.